the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Through the inspiration of St. Patrick, and that through his faith and courage, that vocations to the priesthood will begin to reestablish themselves. We want to bless Catholic Radio as they promote the feast day of St. Patrick this morning, to bless all of those that volunteer and give their time, and to bless us with your peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. St. Patrick, pray for us. We are joined this morning by some great guests. We have Kenneth Champagne from St. Agnes. He's talking about a Lenten reflection series they have going on. Two have already happened. They have awesome speakers, so we'll hear more about that.
Focusing on the Eucharist.
Yes, yes. Kristen Van Uden, our friend who was here with us yesterday, will be back. She's a publicity coordinator for Sophia Institute Press, and she's talking about a book called The Art of Dying Well. And our own Bishop Michael Duca, the Bishop of the Diocese of Baton Rouge, will join us to talk about the Feast of St. Joseph, and we'll probably talk a little bit about St. Patrick too. And then Father Mike Maroney will be back, and he is going to talk about his priestly anniversary he's had and about St. Patrick's Day.
Oh, yes. Full lineup in store. You don't want to miss any of it. And it's going to be a very nice St. Patty's Day, to say the least. Some fog this morning, but it's going to burn off quickly. The highs are going to be in the upper 70s, low in the mid-60s. Breezy with winds out of the south-southeast at 10 to 15 miles an hour. So it's really going to be nice outside. Tomorrow, expect thunderstorms, though. That's going to be primarily in the morning, giving way to cloudy skies in the afternoon. And temperatures are going to start dropping. They're going to go from a high of 80 tomorrow to a low of 45 when you wake up Saturday morning. But the weekend will be a good one, especially on St. Joseph's Day for us Italians. Mm-hmm. And temperature-wise, in and around the area, Covington and home of Thibodeau, it's 49 degrees. New Orleans and Bay St. Louis, it's 55. And in Baton Rouge, it's 49 right now.
49.
And it's going to be a beautiful day. You ready to celebrate?
I am. And we're gonna have our friend Pete take us out.
Take us out with a little more
music
there,
Pete. This will give you
extra
time. Yes.
Alicia and I might start dancing.
That's right.
In fact, I think I will.
Come on, Damien.
I don't know how to do it. But...
the Irish people.
I don't know if that's an Irish jig or not.
It is.
Good Thursday morning. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel comes to us from Luke chapter 16. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and from the nether world where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames.' Abraham replied, 'My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours.' He said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment.' But Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' He said, "Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Then Abraham said, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
In today's gospel, Jesus tells a parable about two men. The one is exceedingly rich and is described as a royal figure, for he was dressed in purple garments and fine linen. Moreover, he dined or celebrated not just on special occasions, but every day. A poor man is also introduced. In addition to being destitute, he was hungry and longed to eat the fill, just like the prodigal son. Perhaps he was also lame or crippled, for he was lying at the rich man's gate. This pitiable man was also covered with sores and probably considered accursed from God. Adding insult to injury, dogs licked his sores. His name was Lazarus, from the Hebrew Eleazar, "My God is help," the name of the man who was Abraham's faithful servant. The rich man offered no help to Lazarus. Both men died. The rich man was buried, but Lazarus could not even afford a burial. He was carried away by angels to the side of Abraham, where he enjoyed the promised beatitude. The rich man went to Sheol, the abode of the dead, where he suffered torments in fire, a point repeated several times. When he sees Abraham, the rich man calls him father and asks him to send Lazarus to give him just a drop of water. He is refused. During his life, he could have crossed the chasm that separated him from Lazarus, but not now, for he must suffer the consequences of his life's choices. Then the rich man asks Lazarus to be sent to warn his brothers. He is refused, for they had Moses and the prophets. "Open your hand freely to the poor," commanded Moses, "and share your bread with the hungry," ordered Isaiah. And finally, the rich man pleaded to send someone from the dead to his brothers, that they would repent. Abraham again responded negatively, "For if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead." And so it was that the religious leaders of Israel, who had the testimony of Jesus' resurrection from their own guards, refused to believe. He has risen. Does this reality inflame our faith and permeate our actions? Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Jimmy Sagers. Father Chris Decker, 11 minutes after the hour on St. Patrick's Day. Yes, it's Thursday, March 17th. Put the green on before you leave the house. And with us right now is Kenneth Champagne with St. Agnes Church in Baton Rouge talking about Lenten reflections. And y'all have got a great program going on all the way to Easter.
We sure do, yeah. Every week, every Wednesday evening during Lent, we have a reflection on the Eucharist this year, and so we're pleased to host that with Mass at 5:30 in the evening. And before Mass, we have a confession available. We have Mary Rosenblum singing the Chaplet of Divine Mercy immediately after.
That's nice.
And then the reflection at 6:30. This year, the feature is on the Eucharist, a source and summit.
Now, you had Father Ryan Halford speak to open things up, and then last night, Dr. Jeffrey Bain, I believe, was there.
That's correct. Yeah, it was amazing. Both reflections were incredible. They're posted on our YouTube page, channel.
So if you missed last night, or you can miss any of them, you can keep coming every week, or go to the ones that you can make, right?
That's exactly right. So we see people coming and picking up the ones they miss, online.
Yeah, play catch-up. So what's coming up in the next few weeks?
Well, actually, next week we have Father Matthew Graham. So he's going to speak on Eucharistic adoration, and so the practice of adoration and its fruits. And so that's going to be an amazing evening to basically underscore the significance and the fruit of adoration. The following week we have Father Todd Lloyd. So he'll be speaking on Holy Communion. And so food for our journey
And we need to get more people back into church to receive the Eucharist.
Absolutely.
And so, not just watch Mass online.
No question. Post-pandemic, we really need to be there present. And so, you know, times are challenging. And so the Eucharist really is the answer.
That's right.
Today, and then the following week, we have Ms. Dina Dow. So she's going to be speaking on living a Eucharistic-centered life. And she's going to focus on a number of the saints and how the saints actually had a devotion to Eucharist and the impact.
Nice. And you wrap up on the 13th?
We do, on Spy Wednesday. So Holy Holy Week, Spy Wednesday, we have Dr. Tom Neal from Notre Dame coming in. And he's really excited about that. He's going to speak on Mary, our model of Eucharistic adoration.
Well, Kenneth, thank you so much. You do a great job over at St. Agnes, and we are glad to have you this morning.
And they can tune into your YouTube channel.
Yeah,
and catch the ones that we've missed.
Yes. Absolutely. Yep.
Okay.
Appreciate y'all and all y'all do.
You keep up the good work over there, and we are going to have this on our website as well.
Perfect.
They want to check the dates in the future. All right. Well, Peter, you ready to go again?
I am. Are you ready?
I'm ready to go. I am going to disconnect this headset. Oh, I like it. Here we go.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for March 17th. Today we celebrate St. Patrick. The exact years of birth and death for St. Patrick are uncertain. Stories about his chasing the snakes out of Ireland and using a shamrock to teach the mystery of the Trinity may be more myth than history. Still, Patrick is a beloved saint whose name is celebrated far beyond the Ireland he Christianized in the 5th century. He was a humble, self-educated man who achieved remarkable things against great odds. Growing up in what is now Britain, Patrick was kidnapped as a teenager and sold into slavery in Ireland. Forced to tend flocks for 6 years, he turned to God for consolation and underwent a profound conversion. After escaping and returning home, Patrick became convinced he was being called by God to go back to Ireland and walk among the people who had enslaved him. Returning as a priest eager to spread the gospel message, Patrick proved himself a skillful missionary. Using insights from his own struggles earlier in life, he preached in a way that had special meaning to a people who were downtrodden and commonly dismissed as barbarian. Patrick died around 493. The place where he is buried is unknown. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Oh, get after it, Brother Pete. Top of the morning, everyone. Just found out how I'm so jovial.
That you are.
Oh, my coffee has been spiked.
Well, Irish.
Oh no!
I don't drink Irish whiskey this early in the morning, but on St. Patrick's Day,
well,
I'll make an
exception. You've been doing the jig before you had the Irish coffee, so we're not going to blame it on the Irish coffee this morning. Come on, you haven't had a sip yet.
I will not comment any further. Happy St. Patrick's Day, everyone.
That's right.
Hey, this is my favorite show. I look forward to this show every year, and I'm wearing green, so my video is actually not on right now, but I'm wearing green. But even if I wasn't wearing green, you guys can't pinch me, so because I'm way over here. So but I did wear green. I'm so excited that Pete is here, and I'm so excited, looking forward to our next guest, Kristen Van Uden. She is a publicity coordinator for Sophia Institute Press, and today she is talking about the book The Art of Dying Well. Good morning, Kristen.
Good morning again, Gabby. Happy St. Patrick's Day.
Yeah, happy St. Patrick's Day to you. It's so good to have you on once again. And we're talking about The Art of Dying Well, so tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, so this is a bit more of a somber title than yesterday's, but The Art of Dying Well really tells you what it's about. Written by Doctor of the Church, St. Robert Bellarmine. So he lived in the 17th century, and really his entire life was just replete with service to the church. So he was a doctor of the church, which he was canonized in 1930 and made a doctor of the church the next year. So he was a theologian. He was a cardinal. He worked in Rome. But in addition to that, wow. his great humility and poverty and really just the accessibility of his works were something that caused the Vatican to elevate him to the level of doctor. So this little book is just 126 pages, and it was written in 1620 originally. So it's one of the oldest reprints that we have currently. And it was written for a lay audience that is still very accessible today. So just 17 short chapters to guide the average person to a holy death. When you think about it, dying is the end of our life. It is the end, not only temporarily, but also in terms of the telos, or the object of our life, the purpose of our life. So if we make a bad death, mm-hmm. then everything we would have done throughout this life won't matter, because if we meditate on the last four things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, there's only two possible outcomes at the end of your life, and you want to make sure that you are staying close to our Lord and doing as much as possible during this life to prepare for the next.
So, Kristen, thank you so much. We're talking with Kristen Van Uden, publicity coordinator for Sophia Institute Press, and she's talking about the book, The Art of Dying Well.
Yes, and Kristen, you make a good point, and something I think we, you know, our humanity, you know, we want to live the fullest life for as long as we possibly can. But if we don't prepare properly, the eternal life may not come out as we expect. And it's never too early to start focusing on getting to heaven. Did we lose Kristen
long
too?
Long process. And the moment we are born, we start dying in a way.
Mm-hmm. No,
and when we're baptized, this imagery really helps that when we are baptized, we die to sin. Right? We are
Amen.
Reborn.
Mm-hmm.
So that indicates a death to this world and living for the next. So if we focus on that in our daily lives, when the moment comes, it will be a lot easier. And of course, we know not the day nor the hour, not only of Christ's second coming, but also of our own personal death. And so during each Hail Mary, even, we pray for that grace of final perseverance. Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Because at that moment, that's actually when the devil will increase his attacks the most, because he can get you in that final moment through despair or loss of faith in God and in the church's promises. So that moment is very important, and it requires a lot of preparation within our souls to just have the fortitude to carry through all the way until the end to be welcomed into Christ's arms.
Yeah, you know, Kristen, it seems like in our culture, this culture of death that we live in, that death is looked at. You know, we talk about life from conception to natural death, and there's so many people that don't see that beauty in dying and those graces that come from that process.
Right, that's a great point. Is that today our culture is almost in. Obviously, it's the culture of death, because it comes from a sort of a distorted view of life, that life has to be 100% hedonistic fun all the time. And if your
yes.
quality of life is even one iota short of some ideal that you see on social media, then you have the phenomenon of people not wanting to live anymore and of just the horrific end of life despair that so many fall into, which we see with the like pandemic of euthanasia, for example.
Yes.
So the idea that this life is meant to be the best and the goal, instead of accepting the suffering that comes, whatever it may be, and carrying our cross and realizing that whatever happens to us in this life is for our good in the next. So remembering our death, I think, helps us to approach life not so much from a selfish perspective, but from what can we do for God, and ultimately that will gain our ultimate happiness, just not here.
So how does one embrace that cross and accept the suffering peacefully, and at the same time look at death as going to be a joyous occasion?
So St. Robert gives us some practical tips. So number one is staying close to the sacraments. So confess your sins with true contrition, receive the Eucharist worthily, pray fervently, and then also use the gifts that you have received in confirmation. So use those seals in the Holy Spirit to embolden you and to remember what we were truly created for. The second thing is to live your life so that you're guarding against sin at every moment. So not really letting yourself go, realizing that not only in the confessional and at Mass, but also every moment of your life, is a moment that God is watching and that will count at your final judgment. And live in your state of life. So this is written for a lay audience. So he talks about loving and honoring your spouse and children. And also, this would help someone in the religious life as well. But just to not think too big, but think of what God has given you in this current moment. Practice gratitude for that. And live in your state of life to the best of your ability, knowing that any small acts that you do with great love for God will also be counted for you when you come to meet him at the end of your life.
Kristen, so many of us have family members or know of family members who have left the church. Maybe they don't believe in God and they're searching. I've seen a lot of people just become so worried, of course, if it's their son or daughter and what will happen at the end of their life. So does this book kind of address something like that?
Right. That's one of the most difficult things to go through as a Catholic, because, of course, we can't force someone to see the truth or to believe. And that's why God gave us free will, is that he wants us to love him through our own choice. So, the best advice I think that St. Robert gives in here for that is to live by example. As Catholics, we often are called to, of course, as a work of mercy, speak the truth and correct sinners in their sin. But also, the best way to lead someone back to the church is to be living a holy Catholic life oneself. So by doing all these things, practicing fasting, praying, staying close to the sacraments, I think that someone who, away from the church, is probably not having a great time. because the people I know in my own life who have done that, it always seems that, yes, they feel a certain sort of freedom, but then ultimately the call of the soul is for union with God. So nothing in this life will ever truly make us happy. So there's always some sort of sadness or disappointment that happens. So I think if we live joyously as Catholics and show them that this is the way and this is how one can truly be happy, then that, as St. Francis de Sales says, we attract more bees with honey than with vinegar. So it may be difficult. You just want to scream it and tell them all the truth and preach the gospel and tell them the church's teachings. But at a certain point, they need to come to it softly first through following your example.
Absolutely. Christ is the answer. Kristen Van Uden, Publicity Coordinator for Sophia Institute Press. Where can we pick up our copy of The Art of Dying Well?
The Art of Dying Well is available on our website, sophiainstitute.com, and you'll see it on the homepage as a new release.
Kristen, this is a perfect, I think, read for Lent, for those who are still searching for something tangible to do, maybe start reading this book. But you also have so many other wonderful Lenten publications that they can take a look through as well.
Absolutely. We have an entire Lenten section, actually, about 40 titles in there currently. And a lot of them work well for the entire year. To meditate on the Passion, for example, there's never a bad time to do that. So certainly something that you can come back to again and again throughout the liturgical cycle.
Kristen, thank you so much for joining us. I know this won't be the last time that you will be with us on Wake Up. We love having you join us and, of course, recommend wonderful authors and wonderful books. Thanks,
thank
Kristen.
Thank you so much. Hope to talk to you soon.
All right. I will be posting this, in the comment section for today's Facebook Live video. But again, sophiainstitute.com. Everything you see on today's show will be on Facebook. Thank you so much for your patience with everything as far as streaming and what we're doing. The devil hates Catholic radio, you guys. So
especially we're just going with Patrick's it. Day, but hey, you know what? We're having fun.
Let's do it.
No matter what.
Yeah.
You hear that? That's Pete Dawson playing an Irish tune on his flute, and we have Father Mike Maroney here in the studio. He's going to be with us in just a little bit. Alicia Quibido, Damian Collado, and Miss Gabby Smith, all enjoying St. Patrick's Day. Hopefully you are too. Don't go away. It is 30 after the hour on Wake Up.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. New York is now admitting that former Governor Andrew Cuomo undercounted 4,000
COVID nursing home deaths. To offer context, pro-life advocates were no friend of the governor after he led New York into embracing unlimited abortion in law. While media were praising Andrew Cuomo's early reactions to COVID, pro-life advocates were quick to cry foul over the governor's plan to relegate contagious COVID patients to nursing homes. Cuomo's response, now it seems clear, was to hide the numbers of deaths to prop up the media praise. While state legislators are advancing one more unlimited abortion law in Colorado, Kentucky, Wyoming, and Tennessee are going the other way. Tennessee is working on a heartbeat abortion ban, Kentucky a 15-week ban, and Wyoming is set to ban abortion as soon as Roe v. Wade is undone. This is Life News Radio. A culture of life has a rarely mentioned but very formidable enemy. Pornography is material that deceives its consumers into thinking that they possess beauty, while the reality is they are possessed by a lie. The first step may be to talk openly with your pastor or confessor. Reject the lie and recognize that a culture of life relies upon you. Citibank just unveiled an abortion plan for its employees, apparently targeting Texas law. 1 week before its shareholders meeting, Citibank says it will now pay for flights, lodging, and other travel expenses for employees to get abortions. One pro-life observer said, imagine if instead it offered to cover the medical costs of birth or baby supplies or daycare. Women already face intense pressure to have abortions, sometimes from partners and other times from their employers. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
Pete Dawson, and welcome back to Wake Up on a St. Patrick's morning.
That's right. It's 35 after the hour. I'm Alicia Quibido with Damian Collado. Father Mike Maroney joins us, and Pete Dawson on the Irish flute. We're so happy to have you here on this Feast of St. Patrick. We are joined this morning by Bishop Michael Duca. He is the Bishop of the Diocese of Baton Rouge. Good morning, Bishop Duca.
Good morning.
I just have to tell you, you're missing the party being on the phone.
There's some crazy flute playing going on over there.
That's right. And Damien's doing a little jig, so you really are missing out. But we know you have Mass, so we understand that you're not here with us. We do have Father Mike Maroney here. He may even jump in to say hello shortly. But we wanted to talk about the year of St. Joseph in the Diocese of Baton Rouge began last year when the Pope declared the year of St. Joseph, and then it's continuing on until the Feast of St. Joseph on Saturday in our Diocese of Baton Rouge.
That's right. These two feast days, St. Patrick's and St. Joseph, come close together.
Yes.
And oftentimes cause a lot of problems about eating meat on Friday and, and also the Italians against the Irish, I guess. But yes, we are ending the year of St. Joseph. Most of the celebrations have been locally in parishes because large part of the year we were still dealing with some type of COVID restrictions and things. Mm-hmm. But yes, I'll close down this Sunday, announce that we're closing the year of St. Joseph. Of course, our cathedral, St. Joseph. St. Joseph's always part of our life here. Well, the whole life of the church. He's the patron of the church. And so we continue to use his example to carry us forward in the good fight on our way to heaven.
That's right. It's been a wonderful year of St. Joseph, particularly in the Diocese of Baton Rouge. There have been many special celebrations. Now, this is the big question for you, Bishop Duca. So Saturday is the Feast of St. Joseph. In Baton Rouge, it is also the Wearing of the Green Parade. And I know you usually kick that parade off, and I'm curious how you're going to do that. Are you doing something special for St. Joseph and St. Patrick's Day Parade?
Well, I'm going to have to put in my my commitment to St. Patrick in the morning. I have a little green vest and a shillelagh. I'm not sure what a shillelagh is, but I have one now.
And a little, Father Mike can explain that.
It's a walking stick, Bishop.
It's a walking stick, he
said. The one I got, I'm going to have to be bent over about 3 feet over just to make it work.
You got the leprechaun. You got the leprechaun version.
Did you hear Father Mike?
And they gave me a hat, but I'm not wearing the hat. And so I'll have my green on, and we'll do my St. Patrick's, and then the afternoon I'll probably head off to some St. Joseph's table somewhere and recharge my Italian side.
There you go. There you go. Go to a St. Joseph altar. Now, are you celebrating a special mass on the feast of St. Joseph?
Not particularly, no. Not this. It comes on Saturday, right?
Yes.
Right.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
No. I basically will remember St. Joseph on that Sunday mass, right, that I had to do publicly for the 10:30 mass. I do on TV and everything.
So tell us about some of the highlights that have happened in the Diocese of Baton Rouge during this beautiful year of St. Joseph.
I think mainly it's been just the different kinds of ways in which priests and pastors have revealed those different dimensions of St. Joseph's life. We know him, of course, as the father of over Jesus' life here on earth, mm-hmm. Took care of the Holy Family. But also, he has a great power over the evil one in our life. He's known to be an example of faithfulness and loyalty. He is I call him the get-up saint. I said that before, I think, online, but he kept getting up and doing what God asked him to do. Mm-hmm. And I also, you know, think that the fact that he heard those dreams and answered them without seemingly too much, you know, debate, shows that he was a man of prayer even before he found out about Mary and becoming the foster father of Jesus here on earth. And also, I think because he doesn't say anything, mm-hmm. I always make the assumption that we had to know about these stories from somewhere. I mean, someone had to tell us what was in St. Joseph's mind and experience. So he must have shared these with Mary. And so Mary would have been the one that would have been able to express and share these stories later on, which talks a lot about the deep relationship they had together as well. We don't think about that, but they must have been sharing on that spiritual level for sure, the workings of God in their life, the mystery of Jesus in their midst. And so Mary had those stories in her heart, stored, in, as it says, in her heart, to share with the writers of the gospel. And so it also shows that he was not just a faithful father, but a good husband and a true companion, spiritual companion for sure, with Mary. And I think that's another dimension we don't think about. That, you know,
right.
we think of Jesus and Joseph in his workshop and Mary, you know, in the house, but we don't think that they had that unique relationship of love that they shared because of their common connection with Jesus. And so I think all those things have brought him alive more to us during this year than maybe he was before.
As you mentioned, he doesn't speak. We don't hear that much from St. Joseph, but that quiet presence that is always there, and that amazing responsibility he had to be to the foster father of the Savior.
Yeah,
it's the kind of thing is, you know, like St. Francis, we say it too many times, but you know, speak about God, but when you have to use words, I mean, it's his example,
yes,
that really speaks, and in many ways, that's kind of how someone like, for example, Mother Teresa, it was her example more than anything. She said some things, but mm-hmm. it was her example. Same thing with Joseph. His example is what reminds us the kind of disciples we're called to be.
And I always go to St. Joseph. I love the fact that he's known as the terror of demons.
Oh, yes.
A lot of people will go to St. Michael mm-hmm. to pray, mm-hmm. you know, for protection. Mm-hmm. But my confirmation name is Joseph, and I know why, because that darn devil is always after me, and I go to St. Joseph all the time in prayer. Share with us a little bit about how he got that title.
Well, I don't know.
Okay.
How he got that title.
Well, I know the devil's afraid of him, though, right?
Other than the fact that when I imagine St. Joseph, you know, the fact that he is this kind of silent presence, mm-hmm. That it's all in the look. You know,
oh, yeah.
The look.
Hey, see, us Italians know the look, right?
And
Bishop.
But see, it's the man of pure heart that looks evil in the eye and is most able to confront it, because yeah. evil has less power over them, mm. and so they truly stand as a bulwark between us and the evil one. Like a good parent
yes.
stands between their child and evils that might hurt them. So being pure of heart gives that look, it's rock hard, because there's nothing to fear, because your trust is fully in the Lord and your life is in good order. And so in a sense, Joseph is that perfect one to stand with us against the evil one and give that look, you know, that says, you know, no further.
What,
you know, to put it in more modern terms, you know, it's kind of like Gandalf, you know, you will come no further, you know.
Right.
You shall not pass, you know,
yes,
that kind of
What do you?
I wonder if he had St. Joseph in mind when he wrote that book. You know, maybe. But
maybe so.
Quick question. We got 30 seconds. What was one of your favorite memories of St. Joseph's Day and the St. Joseph altars growing up for you?
Well, growing up was when my father told, because he was chosen to be Jesus one time, and he hated it because as being part of the Holy Family, he had to eat something from the table, which meant he had to eat some of the vegetables. And he remember that he hated that. He had that. Afterwards, he got all the sweets he wanted. So I just think the devotion around the table has been the one thing that really devoted. Because originally, it was originally done in a home, individual by family.
Yes. Yes.
And that's where it was, that devotional side that really was very powerful.
That's beautiful. Bishop Michael Duca, the Bishop of the Baton Rouge Diocese, thank you so much for joining us. Could you leave us with a blessing?
Yes. Loving God, we ask you to fill us with your spirit. We call upon St. Joseph to stand with us in our journey of faith, that we might be faithful as he was in following the will of God in his life. He might stand before us in protection of all the dangers that tend to rob us of our spiritual life. We ask God's blessings upon all of us here to keep us safe this day. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop Duca. We'll be back after the break with Father Mike Maroney.
You're listening to the sounds of Pete Dawson playing the Irish flute, and it is St. Patrick's Day, March 17th. Top of the morning to you, everyone. So glad you could join us on Wake Up. Damian Collado, along with Alicia Quibido, Gabby Smith, and our special in-studio guest, Father Michael Maroney from the Diocese of Baton Rouge, but he is the priest of St. Alphonsus Church Parish out in Greenwell Springs. Father Mike, thank you for being with us on this special day.
Thank you, Damian. Appreciate it.
So glad to have you. And, you know, I'm going to start right off. What do you like most about St. Patrick's Day? The fact that you're Irish, of course, but beyond that, what are the things that you like to celebrate?
I think I like to celebrate the fact that, especially today, his faith and his courage, because we live in a society where that's, and his inspiration that he gave to so many of the people of Ireland in difficult times, especially during the famine and all those parts of history that have been so difficult for the Irish people. And, you know, they brought it to this country, their fate, because of him. And many people don't realize that, you know, the immigration of the Great Famine was mostly non-Catholic. They were aristocrats, really. So when the regular Catholic people came to this country, they were not very well accepted at all. The actual fact that wasn't accepted in the schools and so on. So, he inspired them to become involved in the churches. They built their churches, schools, and so on, and changed the whole face of what Irish people, Catholics, were about.
Yeah. Well, speaking of immigration, you came to this country back in 1971, if I'm not mistaken.
That's correct, to New Roads.
So what were you thinking back then, leaving Ireland and saying, okay, I'm going to the United States? And
well, when you think about it, you don't think a lot when you're 21 or 23 years of age. But I came here by the fact that I couldn't become a priest in my own country.
Really?
Because in those days, there were so many seminarians in Ireland, unless you went to the prep school, we had a prep school here too at that time, you could not study for your own diocese. So my class were 36. We went to 11 countries and 5 continents.
Is that right?
Yeah.
So you and you started out in New Roads.
I started at actually in Donaldsonville, because I was a deacon. My deacon internship was in Donaldsonville, Monsignor Giot. And that's the reason I was here. When I couldn't go to my own country to be a priest, I studied there. I looked at England, Australia, New Zealand, and the United States. Bishop Tracy was the then bishop, of course, of the diocese.
Okay.
And Bishop Ott was his chancellor. And Bishop Ordus was the vocation director.
Wow.
So they all came to Ireland one day and convinced me.
Well, there you go. And so now you've celebrated, I believe, your 50th golden anniversary last year.
Yes, certainly.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for your service and being a great priest. Everybody loves you. You know, I never hear a bad word about Father Michael Maloney. I don't.
Thank you.
I don't know if you're slipping him a little Irish whiskey.
You might be slipping a little bit with yourself right now.
Hey. That's true, too. I'm on cup number 3, but I'm not going to – who's counting? But what – as a priest for 50-plus years, what has it done for you as a person?
You know, I said, I think, earlier on to you, it is like a blink. You know, I've been blessed with great parishes. I started at St. Isidore as my first pastorate. Then went out south to Mercy, Thomas More, and back up north again to St. Alphonsus. Mm-hmm. So my whole experience, except for my first 6 years, were all within 10 minutes of where I was assigned. You know, Mercy is only 10 minutes from St. Isidore and yes. Thomas More, and right. All within a little corner. Mm-hmm. So I had the opportunity to work for many years at Redemptorist High School as a guidance counselor, as well as being the pastor. And got to know a lot of people that way. And now where I'm at St. Alphonsus, tons of people with the Redemptorist High School.
Oh, yes. Exactly.
Yes.
So it's a small world, really, you know. It's very small.
Yes.
Okay. On the fun side of being a priest, back in 2019, you were Grand Marshal of the St. Patrick's Day Parade in Baton Rouge. Mm-hmm. The parade is finally starting up again. We had that 2-year lapse of COVID.
Right.
Share with us what it was like, as a Grand Marshal, and how were the festivities? That had to be somewhat of an honor for you.
It was, and some of my family were able to come for that.
Were they from
Ireland? They have come many times. But riding that parade was what I enjoyed most about it is look out at so many happy people out there. And healthy, good family fun, which you don't get today too much. I think thank God for the people that run that parade, because they've kept it that way, and hopefully they can.
Right. And it happens to be this Saturday.
It's this Saturday, 10 o'clock.
Are you going?
Oh, yeah, I'm always going. I'm not riding this year.
You're not riding, though?
No, I'm not.
Okay, I wasn't sure. If so, I was going to ask people to be screaming for you.
There you go.
You know,
it's a one-time experience to ride in that, I can tell you.
Yeah. Okay, so as a priest of 51 years, what do we have to do looking back? Because you said you had a pretty large class that was ordained. We struggle to get 3, 4, 5 young men a year in vocations. Yeah. What can we do to help our young people consider priesthood as a vocation?
Well, one of the big challenges I see is smaller families. You know, 1 and 2 kids. I had one aunt. She had 17 children. So three sets of twins.
Oh, my goodness.
But, you know, there was a surplus of,
children.
Children. Mm-hmm. It's 1, 2, maybe 3 kids nowadays the most, but That is a challenge, because the parents are not as comfortable, you know, encouraging their children. And the church has caused some of that by itself, but the scandals we've gone through. I think it's going to take a cultural change in our society, which I'm sure will happen. It's not going to probably happen in my lifetime, but I think that shift always takes place. You know, we go in one direction. And be honest with you, back in the 11th century, we had a greater shortage of priests than we have now.
Really?
Really? Yeah.
So, okay.
So hand of God has to take care of that.
That's
well,
right.
This is no insinuation that I want you to leave and retire, but I'm sure that's in the scope of things.
It is. That comes, you can't stop that.
But any, you're not looking to retire this year.
Tell the bishop I take a day today.
Awesome.
That's good.
Yeah, I'm sure the bishop's listening. Okay, is Michael going to announce his retirement today? Is that what this is all about? No. Mm-mm. Well, good. At least you're staying one more day. I don't want to be guilty of that. Do you ever get to go home to Ireland?
Oh, yeah. Except for the COVID year, I've got 3 siblings. They're both two out of the 4 of us are living in Ireland right now. My brother's retired, my sister, and they both lived in different parts of the world. We're living in 5 different countries at one time.
Oh,
so,
wow.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, okay. But
so,
y'all gather for holidays?
We just gather for Christmas in July.
Awesome. In July?
Yeah, because they had kids. I couldn't go at Christmas because of my duties. And so we always met in July.
I love it, because traveling's probably easier.
It is.
Try to travel on Christmas,
and plus
holiday weekend.
It's not cold.
And it's not cold. That's right.
And you get out of the Louisiana humidity in July.
Well, no, it's been good.
Good. Well, I want you to warm the cockles of everyone's heart with a closing prayer.
Sure. Almighty God, as we gather today in this feast day of St. Patrick, we ask you, Lord, to bless us with your peace and your comfort and your grace. And we ask you, Lord, that you may shine your face upon us and keep us safe and well and help our country and our world to find peace, first of all, in people's hearts and in people's lives, and help us to have greater understanding of one another so that we can have the comfort of God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.
Thank you,
Father Michael. Father Michael Maroney, pastor at St. Alphonsus, and add to that prayer that we have more priests like Amen. Father Michael Maroney.
Amen. And St. Patrick.
Yeah, pray for us.
St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Protect us.
That's right. We're so glad you joined us this morning on Wake Up on this festive feast of St. Patrick. Coming up tomorrow on the 17th, is Terry Dixon with the Gulf Pine newspaper. He will give us an update. We also have Liz Lev with the book The Silent Night. That's a night with a K.
Oh, okay. I was going to hopefully not the sleeping night.
And Yelena Popovic, writer, director, and producer of The Man of God, is going to be on tomorrow too. So we'll let Pete Dawson take us out on this feast.
He's
going to
take
us
out. We hope you have a wonderful St. Patrick's. Thanks for listening to Wake Up. We'll see y'all tomorrow.